Have your Bibles and will turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. We want to look at verses 22 through 32 this evening. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. And I'd like to read those verses and then we'll look at it. And he, that is Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives and his two men servants, women servants, and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us this evening and help us to understand the lessons that are there for us to learn from this text tonight. And Lord, as Jacob is preparing to meet his brother Esau and doesn't know for certain what is in store, all he could do was turn to you. And Lord, help us to understand that that is where each one of us is as well. That we think we have it all together, but Lord, really, we need to rely on you. For you are the one that knows the future, and you are the one that holds us in the hollow of your hand. And you are the one that gives us wisdom and strength, and you are the one that goes before us, and you are the one that enables us to accomplish what you have set forth for us to accomplish. Speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob comes to this brook, and in preparation for the sermon tonight, I went online and I looked at what the stream Jabbok looks like. It's not just a little stream. It's a fairly good-sized riverbed, and it flows from east to west, comes out of the Gilead area in the high grounds or mountains in eastern Israel, and it flows down into the Jordan Valley and enters into the Jordan River. There's a valley that follows down where this stream flows, and many historians, archaeologists, and Bible scholars believe that that is the way that Jacob went up to Haran, was through this valley, and then it's the same way that he brought his family back. They also believe that it is probably the way that Abraham came from Haran when he came down into Canaan, as it's a natural pathway to follow, and it's an easy way to travel through the area of the mountains and come down into the Jordan Valley below. The river Jabbok means wrestling. And that name, in all likelihood, was given to it after this encounter that Jacob had with the Lord at this area. As you look at the life of Jacob, one realizes that God was at work in his life ever since he was a baby, even before he was born. But that Jacob hadn't come to the realization to receive the Lord and really hadn't come to trust the Lord probably as his Savior until he met the Lord at Bethel on the way to Haran a little over 20 years ago from this time that we're looking at now. During that 20-year span, Jacob has grown and matured in his understanding of God's word, in the promises that God had made. And as Jacob is going back, he, in all likelihood, understands the seriousness of what is about to transpire. He knows that the promises have been given of this coming Messiah, this one who would bless the whole world, and that that promise had been given to Abraham, his grandfather, reiterated to Isaac, his father, and reinstated to Jacob himself. And as Jacob is going to meet his brother Esau, in his mind are the words of his brother, the last words he heard him say, "When my father dies, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you when dad dies." What a wonderful thing to remember is the last words you have of your brother. And then now, as we studied last Wednesday night, Jacob has heard from his servants that Esau's on the way. He's coming from the south to the north to meet Jacob, and he's coming with 400 men. Well, you don't go to meet your brother with 400 men after you've said that without having some ulterior motives that probably aren't very good. And Jacob is really helpless. He doesn't have a force of well-trained and seasoned men. He's got his family. He's got his shepherds that are there to guide his sheep and his camels and his herd of cattle and his herds of donkeys. He doesn't have trained fighters. And how is he ever going to be able to overtake his brother? And as you saw last week, he divided his family into two groups, figuring that if Esau comes and he's got on his mind that he's going to wipe out Jacob and his descendants, at least they'll be divided into two groups and he'll be able to attack one at a time and the other one can perhaps escape so that there'll be some seed of Jacob left. You see, Jacob understands there's something much greater at stake here than just well-being with his brother. And that is the eternal consequences of what's going to transpire over the next few days. As Jacob sends his family ahead, he goes back across the brook and he lays down by himself for the night. But it's not going to be a night of sleep. It's really going to be a night of intercession and prayer. And it's interesting that Jacob understands more and more as he saw how God interceded on his behalf with his uncle Laban, and how that the Lord blessed him in spite of all the tricks and shenanigans that his uncle pulled, trying to make sure that he got all the cattle and Jacob got none, that Jacob ended up with more and stronger because of God, that Jacob preserved his family because of the Lord. And now as he comes and he intercedes and he cries out to God. One of the first things that we can look at here tonight is the fact that Jacob, when he was younger, trusted in his own cunning. He trusted in, well, I can do this. I can figure this out. But now Jacob is trusting only in God. He realizes that he has no hope. He's got Laban behind him. He can't go back there. He knows that the Lord has told him to go into the land of Canaan, to go back to his father's house, to go back to the land that was promised to him. And he knows that he needs to obey God, but he knows he's meeting Esau. And he turns and he cries out to God. And we see here it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the dawn." There's really a wrestling. And the scriptures tell us that this man that he wrestled with was an angel, but it wasn't really an angel. The word angel, by the way, means messenger. But this was a very different messenger because it wasn't a regular angel he's wrestling with. And it wasn't a man he was wrestling with. You remember that a number of years before, when we studied Abraham before Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God, three men appeared on the horizon and came down to Abraham. Two of them are angels that had taken on the form of a man. And the other one was the Lord Jesus himself who was taken on the pre-incarnate form of a man and had come and met Abraham. We know that the Lord appears later on when Joshua enters into the promised land. He appears to Joshua. And there are other accounts where the Lord himself appears as a man. And as we see here, as Jacob is crying out to God, God comes and meets Jacob. Now, Jacob wrestles with him. How is he wrestling? Well, he's wrestling intently, and it's really an intercessory prayer, praying for his family, for their safety, praying that he will intercede on behalf of his family with Esau, praying that somehow the Lord can work this out. One thinks that probably the prayer initially began in those terms. But as the day breaks, there's an intensity and a change in the direction that the prayer seems to take, and this wrestling becomes more intense. It becomes so intense that the Lord says in verse 26, He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. The Lord says, we need to stop. Let me go. Let this grasping on and holding let go. The sun is coming up. The day is breaking. The events are going to transpire. You need to let me go. But Jacob refuses. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now this blessing that he's looking for, the scriptures don't tell us what he expects. But it is a blessing from God. And he understands that this is a blessing from God. And Jacob is beginning to understand this isn't a man he's wrestling with. This isn't an angel he's wrestling with. This is the Lord he's wrestling with. And he cries out and asks for a blessing. The Lord tells him, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now Jacob, as we studied last week, one of the meanings of Jacob is supplanter. And when he was named, he was told to be named Jacob, and that's what his parents named him when he came out and he had a hold of Esau's heel. As Esau was coming out, Jacob was coming out holding his heel, and they called him the supplanter. When Esau came out, remember, he was covered with reddish hair, and they called him Esau, which meant hairy and red. And so they had names that the names that were given oftentimes had direct correlation to characteristics of the person. And in this case, it had tremendous characteristics. Jacob supplanted Esau in the blessing. He supplanted Esau in the birthright. He was the one who supplanted his uncle Laban in the herds and in the wealth. He had greater wealth than Laban by the time he left. But now something has changed in that it's not the supplanter is going to be his name, but the Lord says, now your name is no longer going to be Jacob or supplanter. Your name is going to be Israel. Now, a lot of people, if you talk to someone who speaks Hebrew, the term Israel, it's a difficult word to interpret. It means, the root of it can mean prince or leader, but there's something more to it. The ish adds to it, and it means something like struggle. It means constant fighting or turmoil. And so it's a prince, but it's someone who is constantly struggling, and it says El at the end is God. So it's a prince who is struggling or with God or working with God or seeking to call upon God. And this is the name that is given to Jacob, Israel. And his name is directly related to the Lord who is there to bless him. And it's an indication of what he has been doing this night is he's learned that he needs to rely upon God, call on him, grab him, hold on to him, plead with him, and seek him. And God changes his name to reflect that. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He didn't tell him his name. He asked him, Why are you asking my name? Very interesting. Jacob knows who he's encountered with. Because in the next verse, an interesting thing is said. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Now the word Peniel means exactly what comes after that. It says, For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Peniel means seeing God face to face. Remember a number of years ago when Menno Kalischer was here, he brought a message talking about seeing God and seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And he took us through a number of passages in Scripture in the Old Testament and showed us how that Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. And he took us to some of the passages, and it says that that no man can see God or come face to face with God, for they'll die. Well, Jacob didn't die. And we see that there's encounters where Moses came face to face with God, but he didn't die. We saw that Abraham came face to face with God, but he didn't die. And remember, Menno said, whenever you see someone that comes face to face with God and they don't die, what they've done is they come face to face with the Lord Jesus. And in the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, where he manifests himself in the form of a man prior to his incarnation, when he comes and takes on the form of a man and takes the sin of the world upon him at Calvary. But we see this is exactly what happened here. The scriptures tell us that he came face to face with God. Jacob brings testimony of that fact in the scripture itself, and that he wrestled with God. This wasn't an angel. This wasn't a man. This was the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, who was wrestling with. Jesus didn't reveal his name to him, but Jacob knew who it was. And he understood who it was. And as he and it goes on, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose up upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Some people say, well, why did God do that? Couldn't he get away from Jacob so he had to touch him and cause him to be crippled, and that's the only way he could get him to let go? No, that wasn't it. Remember, Jacob had always been someone who relied on his own strength, his own power, and now at this point in his life, God finally brought him to the point to show, you can't. You need to rely on me. I'm the one that goes before you. I'm the one in whom you trust. I'm the one that will fulfill my promises. And it's not you and your strength that will enable you to do that. You know, a lot of times people will be think that they have got their whole life together, and then something will happen. And sometimes it's at those times in our life when something really happens and we have no control, we're brought to the point where we realize, really, what do we have control of? But it's really we need to rely upon God. Well, as Jacob is touched in his hip or his thigh by the Lord, and the sinew is shrank, in other words, the ligaments are shrunk, and so he's got a hollow there, and he limps the rest of his life. He doesn't have the full strength of a man anymore. He limps, and probably reminded of Chester on Gunsmoke, if you ever saw that. And the guy would walk around like, you know, it was Mr. Dillon, and he'd walking around like dragging his leg. That would have been Jacob. From that time on, he drug his leg. He couldn't walk normal. He didn't have the strength that he once had. But every time he drug his leg, he was reminded, God did this for a purpose. You know, the Apostle Paul had something very similar happen to him. It says that he had a burden that was given to him, and he prayed that the Lord would remove this trial from his life. And he prayed a number of times that God would remove the trial. We're not specifically told what the trial is. Some Bible scholars believe that it could be his eyesight was bad, because there's indications in Scripture that he did have problems with his eyes. We don't know if that was it or if it was some other thing that he had to, some other trial that he had to live with. But God said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And every day that Paul lived with that difficulty, he remembered he had to rely upon God's grace to get through that day, and it was God's grace and power that enabled him to live and accomplish what he needed to accomplish for the Lord that day. Jacob was placed in the same situation. You and I need to remember this same lesson, that it's the Lord that gives us our strength, that it's the Lord that gives us our direction, that it's the Lord in whom we trust, and it's the Lord in whom we rely on and not our own abilities. And that we need to realize, as Jacob did, that every day of our life we need to look to the Lord and trust in Him and not our own abilities. One of the things you can look at in our own nation now, as people in our own country have turned away from trusting in God, what has been the result? They become self-centered, conceited, arrogant, think that they have got it all together, and they don't have anything together. Our nation is becoming more corrupt. It's becoming, it's morally declining very quickly. Economically, we're declining. Our standing in the world is declining, and yet people have such a high self-esteem. What's happened? It used to be that people were humble before the Lord and cried out to God and trusted in Him. What can we do as Christians? As we look at what's happening in the world, we need to become like Jacob. Jacob had an impossible situation. Unless God changed the heart of his brother, and God prevented the evil that had been in his brother's heart from being fulfilled, not only was Jacob and his family in danger of losing their lives, but the promises of God were in danger of not being fulfilled. Just stop and think about that. But God is never going to go back on his word. He's never going to fall short on his promises. And Jacob came to realize that, and he cried out diligently all through the night and hung on desperately seeking God and his strength. The only thing that we can do is cry out diligently, hang on desperately seeking God and his strength. Tonight, as we were getting ready, we were listening to this radio commentator who was talking about the situation in America. And as he's going on and on about all of the foolishness and how really not only foolish but really stupid a lot of people are in the decisions they're making, the things they're supporting, the things they're doing. And he's saying, how do we turn this around? The only problem is he had some good ideas, except he always left out God. And the only way that anything ever gets turned around is through the power of the Lord. And so may we learn to be those who call upon God and seek the Lord as Jacob did, and realize that it's not our strength, but it's the strength of God that's enabled to deliver us from impossible situations. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word tonight. Help us to see that as Jacob's name becomes Israel, that the rest of his life he went with a new name, but he went with a limp. And the rest of his life he knew that he had to rely on you and not his great abilities or great cunning, but it was only you and your strength. Many of his sons took years and years to learn that same lesson. And Father, I pray that we don't take our whole life to learn it. But Father, help us to learn to rely and call upon you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 240.